thank you for your prayers. I'm feeling much better. And last week I was sitting on the stool up here, and back was hurting, and this morning I'm able to stand. Still have some pain, but not like it was last week. And I've been telling folks it's probably good I still have a little pain, because if I didn't, I'd probably try to do something I shouldn't do and hurt it even worse. So it's, but I am so blessed by your encouragement, your prayers. There have been phone calls, there's been texts. People have just stopped by and asked how I'm doing, and I so appreciate that. And it really plays into our message this morning. We've been talking about the church and how the church functions. And we've been looking at studying 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're into chapter 5, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is instructing Timothy on how the church is to behave themselves or conduct themselves in the household of God, and how we're to function together as a body of believers, as a church family. And we learned in chapter 4 that we are all ministers. Chapter 4 speaks specifically to Timothy about how he is to minister or pastor the flock, and how pastors, elders are supposed to do that. And then we learned in chapter 5 a couple weeks ago, when Pastor Nate preached and taught us about caring for one another, administering. And that's how we can show Jesus is indispensable to our community. Believe it or not, and you probably know this, the world is watching you. And one of the ways in which the world watches the church is how we care for others, and even how we care for one another. Last week, very practical understanding based on the text of how we care for widows. And I trust you're encouraged by that. We have a fellowship of widows here and caring for one another in that way. So I encourage you to take that to heart and to continue to minister in that way. Today, we launch into a study of caring for church leaders. Your take-home thought this morning is, care for church leaders out of your love for God. Care for church leaders out of love for God. I know church leaders, pastors, elders are to care for the flock, but here then, it's very interesting that Paul is instructing Timothy to teach the church on how to care for church leaders, how to care for pastors. So there's a reciprocal care that goes on here. What is important about this? And that's your love for God. I just prayed here, as we just sang, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this relationship with God through Jesus, relationship with Jesus. And because of that relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a church family. And it's important for us to remember the care that is involved in that. And we do that out of His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus sets the example in John 13:15. He provided the example of washing his disciples' feet. And in the way that he cared for his disciples, we serve and care for one another. His ultimate evidence of caring is the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What greater care could you experience than your great salvation? And as I prayed, friend, if you are here this morning or you're watching and listening, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're not part of the family. You can't just start doing the things of which we're speaking so that you can somehow earn a way into the family. You have to become a part of the family. You need to be adopted into the family by surrendering to the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And He wants you to become a part of His family. We want you to become a part of that family. But again, it's recognizing you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus is the one who can save you from your sins. And if you're not certain of that, we're celebrating that here in just a little bit with our communion service. But if you don't understand or you have questions about that, don't hesitate to talk to us about it. Brett, thank you for the class this morning and the encouragement to tell others, right? People won't know about this unless we tell them. And we want you to know this. We want you to know of the importance of salvation so that you too can have a relationship with God, have eternal life, and then be a part of the fellowship that we share with one another. And so part of that fellowship then involves care for one another. That's ministry, really. And here, ministry involves caring for church leaders. A couple of other passages that point to this is Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember or be mindful of your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And my request is, well, the realization is I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for how I cared for you, how I ministered to you. My request is, make it easy on me, okay? Put into practice the word of God as it is being taught here through the ministry of the church. And guard against straying, but be faithful to what God has for you. Because I'm going to have to give an account for how well I ministered those truths, how well you then walked in obedience to those truths. Now the question might be, okay, Pastor Dale, why are you talking about that at this time? What's the issue? What's going on? The only reason I'm talking about it this time is because it's the next text in our study. All right? There's not an issue. There's not a problem. This is what we have for us next in our study. It's not self-serving. It's instruction that God wants for His people. So caring for church leaders is an aspect of ministry. We've just been going through this study in 1 Timothy, and we now come to chapter 5, and it was talking about caring for one another, regardless of age, regardless of gender. We care for one another out of purity. Last week, we talked about widows. This week, caring for church leaders. It's an aspect of ministry. So look at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's out of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Don't muzzle the ox. While the ox was treading out the grain and doing its work, it's was able to still eat and be fed. So don't muzzle the ox. And the laborer deserves his wages. Very interestingly, that's out of Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, which is New Testament. Here Paul was recognizing the Gospel of Luke as Scripture. He says, as the Scripture says, and then he quotes Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Just an interesting side note there. But let's look at some characteristics of caring for church leaders, caring for pastors, elders. First area is respect correctly. How do you care for church leaders? Respect them correctly. It involves recognition. It involves appreciation. Specifically, recognize according to the text on how they are compensated financially. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaking of pastors, verses 12 and 13, if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, again, Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Honor those who direct the church, who lead the church and do it well. When we talk about church leaders, there's at least four titles that are used for the pastor. One is pastoring. That's the shepherding aspect of it. You have Jesus is the chief shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds. And the idea of shepherding has the idea of caring for the flock. Another title is elder. That's the text that we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The elder who leads well. The elder has to do with the character qualities. One who is mature. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and even into chapter 2 of Titus, you have elders being those who are called to be elders, the qualifications are largely based upon their character. And elder should have that implication there. Another title is bishop, has the idea of overseer. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about those who are bishops, those who are overseers. Another term that's used periodically is that of minister, pastor's minister. So you have pastor, elder, bishop, even minister, all referring to the same individual, different aspects of their responsibilities. This passage is a reference to the pastor. Now, understand that a pastor is not what Scripture would call a hireling. Here's another passage to look at, and that's John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. John 10, 11 to 13. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the good shepherd." You could substitute the word pastor there. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The pastor who is a true pastor is not a hireling." And I think some churches look at the pastor as someone that they hire to preach, to do some teaching, to marry and to bury, and that's it. We'll take care of the rest. The pastor is not a hireling. The pastor is a shepherd. He loves and cares for the sheep. It's shown by providing good food, good spiritual food. Now, there's a little bit of a misnomer when it comes to what's often called being fed in a church. Sometimes people will go to a church and they'll say, "I'm changing churches because I was not being fed." Now, think about that. It's a bit of a misnomer because as you grow, you need to learn how to feed yourself, right? As a baby, babies are being fed. Now, That being said, I understand that as a pastor, it's my responsibility, or as pastors, it's our responsibility to provide good meals, right? And to lay the meal out so that when it comes to your, when you want to feed, eat, that you are being fed in that respect. So just a bit of a clarification there. But this means that we as pastors need to teach you how to desire the word and then even consume the word in your own walk. It doesn't stop here on Sunday mornings. If you are depending upon what I say from the word of God in order to grow spiritually, you are not going to grow like God wants you to grow, to the extent that God wants you to grow. Now, there's hopefully some good stuff there, right? But take it and through the week, mull over it, go through it, and use that to maybe launch into other studies of the word so that you are learning to feed yourself, right? So providing good food. And the shepherding of that is leading you to those green pastures and hopefully understanding the word and taking it, learning how to apply it to your life. It's helping you to grow by it. So it loves and cares for the sheep by providing good food, but also shown by providing adequate care. Pastors care for the flock. We try to implement systems of care. I think that's one good reason why it's good to be involved in a life group, because life groups care for one another, pray for one another, in more intimate ways than we are able to do as a church. As the church grows, it's more and more difficult to know what the specific needs are for each individual in the congregation. And so as we have two elders at this time, we're being stretched in that way, and we're looking to add Pastor Nate mentioned our constitution revision, and we're in that constitution that we're going to be voting on in July. It's going to provide the opportunity for lay elders, and one of the responsibilities that as we talk with individuals that are being considered for that, one of the responsibilities is going to be the care of the flock, to care for one another in the flock. And I was just thinking this morning as we were in class taking prayer requests. And again, I'm so thankful for the expressions of love and kindness that I've received because of my back pain. But I looked around and it is amazing what so many of you are going through and the concerns that are on your hearts and the opportunity that I have as a pastor to ask you, hey, how are you doing? Thank you for your prayers, but how are you doing? And you just go around the room here and you just think of the many varied needs here. And we pray for you. We're concerned about you. So often I wish I could just sit down and just talk with you, pray with you personally, individually. And we try to do that as much as possible. But that's all part of caring for the flock. But that's why we need the care of one another, as we mentioned over the last couple weeks here as well. So the pastor loves and cares for the sheep. The true pastor also provides protection for the sheep. One of the ways in which we provide for protection is through teaching sound doctrine so that it guards against the false teaching of the wolves that come into the church. And trust you experience that here. A true pastor doesn't give up at the first sign of trouble. I've been here this summer 26 years. And as most churches go through some ups and downs and some challenges, And we have been through some ups and downs during my ministry of 26 years of ministry here at FBC. And during some of those difficult times, I've had some people come up and say, "Pastor, are you going to leave?" And my commitment has been, I'm not going to leave in the middle of a problem. I'm not going to leave in the middle of a problem. I'm going to work through the problem with the church. And after we get through the problem, if it's time for me to go, then we'll consider that, if that's what God would have for me. So the pastor cares for the flock in that way, to not give up at the first sign of trouble. That's what a hireling does. I am committed to what Jay Adams, in his little book based on the book of Philippians, but specifically chapter 1, remember that God is in the problem. Whatever the problem is, God is in the problem. And he's up to something. And he's up to something good. And to find out where and how God is at work and get involved in what he's doing and expect good effects. And that's not something that I just preach and teach and say, you need to do that. I know I need to do that too. And while I'm laying on my side trying to get some relief over the last couple weeks because of being in pain, I've had to remember God is in this problem. And he's up to something. He's up to something good. Find out where and how he's at work. Get involved in what he's doing and expect good effects. I've had to put that into practice as well. So he doesn't give up at the first sign of trouble. He provides direction. The pastor provides direction, leadership, vision. Here's where I believe we ought to go. Now, I can't command that. We're going to talk about this next week in our class. I don't command those things. I give direction that way. And it's up to the congregation to say, okay, let's go. Part of my job is I read a book that said it's wooing the congregation. Wooing the congregation. Say, hey, I think this is a good thing. And here's why. And let's do it, okay? And so the congregation says, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. That sounds good. And we've tried to provide that over the last several years when we were looking at our themes for the year. We looked at evangelism a couple of years ago. Then we looked at discipleship. Prior to that, unity, then evangelism, then discipleship, this year leadership, which we're looking at the book of 1 Timothy. Next, we're going to be going into Titus in July, and then back to 2 Timothy. And we're saying, hey, this is what we need as a church. And so we're providing some direction there. Pastor is also faithful. Not perfect. My good friend John Donnelly, member of our church, in talking through ministry, he said, Pastor, just be faithful. Just be faithful. And I just so appreciate that encouragement. Not perfect. Many of you have seen me and many of my imperfections. But hopefully you've seen me grow. And in the ways that I've grown, I encourage you to grow. Paul was not a perfect man. And yet he said, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. To the extent that he had set an example of Christ-likeness, to that extent, follow him. And I just humbly say in the same way, don't follow my imperfections. But in any way that you've observed Christ-likeness, follow that. Pastors aren't just hired to do a job. We are family. And I, as pastor, have been asked, and Pastor Nate has been asked to lead the family. And that's our desire. We aren't hired to just do a job. But Ephesians 4:11-13 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not hired to do it, to just do the job or to complete the work, but to train the saints, to train you to do the work of ministry as we minister to that end. As you think about this, I would encourage you to recognize pastors or elders as gifts of God to the church. Recognize the pastors or elders as gifts of God to the church. He gave pastors, elders, teachers to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. We, as we have looked at the revised constitution, some have, in as we looked at this in the past, so who are we talking about? Well, we're talking with men even right now as to who might be able to be willing to and called of God by the church to be elders of the church, to lead, to care for the flock. And one of the questions that's come up is, how many are we going to have? And our answer has been, as many as God gives us. And so right now we're talking with three or four individuals as potential elders. Now, they cannot be elders of this church until or unless the congregation recognizes them as such. It's not our responsibility to say, here they are, take it or leave it, you know. But it's our responsibility to thoroughly vet them, to talk with them, to see their fit for the ministry, whether they're qualified for the ministry. And then it's up to the congregation to recognize that and to call them. So, and we're going to talk about that more next week during our Bible study hour, as to the church's responsibility to do that. But to realize they are gifts to the church. So pray for, to encourage pastors, to encourage elders, and recognize excellence as it appears. Verse 17 again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Rule well means to recognize the role of an elder as one who stands first. The literal translation of rule well is to stand first. In other words, he's the point man. He's out front, and he's saying, hey, here, this is the way we're going. Come on, let's go. We can do this. He's out front. He's the point man. And they're overseers. They're the ones who take charge to lead well, to lead with excellence. So the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. What's double honor here? Double honor. Honor goes after the heart of recognition. The attitude toward a pastor or an elder. And then this double honor then is reflected in financial compensation that is in line with that honor, and especially given to those whose focus is preaching and teaching. It says there that they labor hard, that they grow weary to the point of exhaustion. A pastor's work is very different than many other kinds of work. And the work of the ministry is on my mind, I'm sure Pastor Nate's mind, continually. And when it comes to preaching and teaching, it's interesting how, man, when it's your time to preach, it's on your mind, right? You know, through the week, you're thinking about it. I even dream about it. just, I think it was Friday night, I had a dream about this message. I'm thinking, man. And it was like, don't forget this point. And so when I got to my message that next day, I made sure I got that point in here. And I've even had nightmares about my preaching. I'm sure you probably have too. When I was in Fort Wayne, this was back in the days when you had, everything was on paper. This was before computers and so all of my study notes and files, they were in file folders, in file cabinets. And I had this dream one night that I was out in the church grounds, and I don't remember all the details about it, but a fire started in the church parking lot, and it was foo, 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 heading right toward the church building, and I'm going, no! And poof, the church building explodes. There goes all my sermon notes. I've had nightmares about my messages. So it's a different kind of work. It's something that is on your mind, and it's not just preaching and teaching, but it's also the care of the flock. It talks about double honor. When you think of how to care for pastors when it comes to finances, you think of the three noble professions: doctors, lawyers, clergy. I think probably a more feasible comparison would be school administrators. Their work is very similar. Their education is very similar, and they work with people, and education is very similar. So that might be a way of looking at the compensation for a pastor. But the point here is it's appropriate to care for pastors financially in a way that finances don't just weigh them down and become a burden. After one message pastor preached, he was greeting folks at the door, and little Sammy came walking up, about 10 years old, and he had shook the pastor's hand, and he placed something in the pastor's hand. And the pastor's like, Sammy, what's this? And he says, that's money. He says, what? Sammy, I don't want to take your money. And he says, oh, yeah, my dad says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, and I just wanted to help out. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating at any of its fruit? Who tends the flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. It is for oxen that God is concerned. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? The point there is that part of caring for pastors is to respect them correctly. And I'll save this comment for later. I'll come back to that. So here's another characteristic of caring for the pastors, for the elder, is discipline cautiously. Discipline cautiously. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 5, 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Accusations must be founded on fact, not rumor, no gossip or slander. If you have a problem with a pastor, if you have a problem with me, if you have a problem with Pastor Nate, come talk to us. Don't go and talk to other people's, hey, no, come and talk to us. And there have been times when people have come and, hey, Pastor, I heard that you said this. Can you clarify that for me? I appreciate that. So an accusation must be found on fact, not rumor. And the accusation in this context is in reference to sin, not preferences, not personality traits, not something just doesn't seem right. That doesn't mean you don't talk to us about those things, but this passage is talking about sin. And it's interesting, it's observed by two or three witnesses. In Matthew 18, when it talks about confronting a brother who's overcome a sin, you take one or two others. When it's a pastor, there's a greater accountability of two or three. Just interesting thought. But again, to talk and be careful in making accusations. And when it comes to disciplining a pastor, it's a matter of total church discipline, not just a faction. Verse 20, it says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Any public confrontation of a pastor is to be done with discretion and care, but without favoritism. So we need to speak to that too. Pastors aren't perfect. And there have been times where someone has said, Pastor, that wasn't right. And I've had to say, you're right. I asked your forgiveness. But if there's a persistence in sin, then it needs to be taken further. Here's a final characteristic of caring, and that is to select carefully. Select carefully. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The idea there is even innocent. Choosing a pastor, choosing an elder, should be done carefully. Chapter 3 outlines the qualifications, and godly character is foremost. And again, we're talking with men even right now, saying, hey, would you consider this? Is there even a desire? And we've had them go through a questionnaire, and then studying a book together, individually, and then walking through that with them, and then talking with them about doctrine, about life issues, and so on, so that we as pastors are confident in presenting someone to you as one who is qualified. And then it's up to you to further investigate. So we're going through that even right now because we see the importance of selection of elders as doing so carefully. Verse 23 says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Pastors need to give attention to their health. Ministry can take its toll. And I am thankful for this church providing for us in such a way that we are able to give attention to our physical needs as well. I came across some statistics. I don't have time to go through statistics, but I'll go through a few of them. 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. 90% feel fatigued and worn out every week. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 78% were forced to resign from their church. 78% were forced to resign from their church. 63% of those resigned at least twice by being forced to resign, and most commonly because of church conflict. 91% have experienced some form of burnout in ministry, and 18% say they are fried to a crisp right now. It's definitely a calling of God that cannot be done apart from the help of God. And I was trying to look for one of them. It says, so a large percentage of those who have gotten in the ministry will be out of the ministry in 5 years. 5 years. And I started ministry in 1980, and so this is my 46th year. And it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. And I thank you for your help and encouragement in that as well. The ministry taking its toll. I just came across this picture, this guy here. Who said ministry was stressful? I'm 35 and I feel great. The wine here was for medicinal purposes. Paul knew that ministry can weigh heavily. Evidently, ministry had caused Timothy some stomach troubles. He wanted him to drink a little wine for his stomach trouble, not to forget his troubles. Okay, I think that's an important distinction there. The water they drank in those days was very different than our water. We have pure, clean water we can drink. But back in those days, they did not have that. So he needed some help with that. Careful observation, good research is necessary in choosing elders, pastors. And so verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous. They're notable. They're obvious. Sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The point here is that it's essential to choose elders wisely. It's my prayer that when we say, here are three or four, maybe five men who we would suggest as being lay elders in the ministry, that you would say, that makes sense. They are godly individuals, and we appreciate them. It shouldn't be a matter of, I don't know. It's, that makes sense. And so I encourage you with that. The church is the bride of Christ. The church means more to Christ than the church means to me as an under-shepherd. Christ loves the church, and he gave himself up for the church. And he loves you in a greater way than I love you. But I want you to know that I do love you, each and every one of you. My heart, as I was going through this here today, this week, thinking about you, and so many of you are going through the challenges and difficulties of life. And we could ask each other, how do you do it? It's only by the grace of God, right? It's only by the grace of God. And we care for one another. Why? Because we are family. I want to encourage you, we are a part of the family of God here at FBC. And in that, as being a part of the family, we care for one another. I want to thank you that I'm able to preach this message not as a, boy, you need to really shape up. I sincerely am preaching this message from a thank you for your care for me and my family. You are a blessing to us. You have cared for us in so many significant ways, and we're just blessed. And I'm at a loss for words as to what more to say, other than thank you, thank you, thank you, and what a blessing to not have to admonish you in this, but to encourage you by thanking you for how you have cared for your church leaders, your spiritual leaders. And we realize and we recognize it's all because of Jesus. I love the song. It says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. This ministry is not a means to make a name for Dale Christian, because I'm just a nobody. But I want to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. And I want you to experience that salvation as I have. As I go through the challenges and difficulties of life, it is my prayer to go through those things to the honor and glory of God, whatever that may be. Part of that, yes, the main focus is to bring glory to God, but part of that is to, as Paul told Timothy, be an example of the believers in word and conversation and love and spirit and faith and purity. My prayer is that as you would observe Pastor Dale and Teresa, Pastor Nate and Heidi going through the difficulties of life, that you'd say, you know what? They're setting an example. And to encourage you, because we're all in this together, right? And to the extent that we have discovered truths from the Word, like how to handle trouble, to that extent, you say, you know what? I need to do that too. Whatever it is. And being here these years, you know my life story. You know, you've heard all about my family, all about my life, all about things I've done wrong and things I've tried to do right. You've heard it all, and you've heard them more than once. Probably tired of hearing about it. But it's my desire through that to point to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Father, thank you for what you have done, what you continue to do. And may all of this be about you. And I pray that you would encourage the hearts of the saints here at FBC. Father, I sincerely thank you for them, for each one. Thank you for who they are and what you have done in their lives to draw them unto yourself and your great salvation, and for the change and growth that we've seen in so many. Father, I pray with a burdened heart for those who are going through the challenges and difficulties that they're facing. I could just go through and just about everybody has something that they're facing that needs to be brought before you in prayer. And I pray that you would work in and through each situation and encourage their hearts. But may we all look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that through all of this, you would be exalted because of what was accomplished on the cross through our Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Help us to examine our hearts even now as to our salvation and as to our walk with you. And at any point where we're straying or walking away from you, arrest our thinking and bring us back to you. We ask for your help now as we celebrate what was accomplished on our behalf through our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. It says, whoever, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's, as I was praying, that should be our prayer, is to make sure that our hearts are right with God. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of salvation, it would be best for you to just wait to take communion and make sure of that. Communion is for believers, those who know of their salvation through Jesus Christ. But it's also for believers who make things right. And that's why I prayed, if there's any known unconfessed sin, settle that right now. And then we rejoice together as a family, as we remember what Jesus did for us through his broken body and his shed blood. So what we'd like to do is have a moment of silent prayer to continue to prepare your heart for this time together. And then I'm going to ask Tim Jasper if he'll ask the blessing on the elements, and then we'll pass the elements and partake of them together.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you do and give to us. We also, especially the gift of your Son, that he was willing to shed his blood and break his body for our sins. Again, just help us to be worthy of that sacrifice. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.